And the title is God the Creator. God the Creator. We will look more at God's creation, how this proves that God exists, and disproves the theory of evolution. My goal is that this will help those defend the existence of our great God and Creator. Of the great questions in life, the greatest is, does God exist? Does God exist? We believe that God does indeed exist. But how do you prove it? Well, we turn to the Bible, but wait a minute. How do we know the Bible is correct or true? Didn't a few dozen authors pen the Bible over a period of many years? If one does not believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, how can you prove God's existence without using the Bible? Well, that's what we're going to try to do here. There are a few arguments that can be used in trying to prove the existence of God. One of them is the cosmological argument. Now, the basis of the cosmological argument goes kind of like this. Everything that exists has a cause of its existence. The universe exists. Therefore, the universe has a cause of its existence. If the universe has a cause of its existence, then that cause is God. Therefore, God exists. Well, the biggest problem with this argument is that you can turn this around on God himself, asking, does God have a cause for his existence? It just doesn't fly in the face of this type of an argument when you're speaking of that. There are other arguments of logic, and each one has its good points, but it also there's some flaws. I like the one that is called the teleological argument, which is also known as the argument from design. The Greek word telos means purpose, goal, or design, while logos means the study of the very nature of a thing. To understand the logos of a thing means to understand the why and how of that thing's nature. The basic argument is the universe evidences great complexity of design. Thus, it must have been designed by a great designer, or God. The teleological argument comes down to design. The appearance that the universe was designed to support life on Earth is overwhelming. The list supporting the teleological argument seems to be growing larger and larger as scientists discover more about the universe. Even now, this is a very, very long list. The list contains details of so-called fine-tuning of the universe. Here's just a few examples. The strong nuclear force constant, the weak nuclear force constant, the gravitational force constant, electromagnetic force constant, you don't have to write these down, I don't think you are, ratio of proton to electron mass, the number of protons to the number of electrons, expansion rate of the universe, average distance between galaxies, average distance between stars, positive nature of cosmic energy densities, also the densities of quasars, the decay rate of cold dark matter particles, water's temperature of maximum density, water's heat of fusion, water's heat of evaporation. This is just a few of the 93 details that are on this list. And the list continues to grow as we discover more through science. Some information I got from the gotquestions.org on the teleological argument says the teleological argument applies this principle to the whole universe. If designs imply a designer and the universe shows marks of design, then the universe was designed. Clearly, every life form in Earth history has been very highly complex. A single strand of DNA equates to one volume of the Encyclopedia Britannica. The human brain has approximately 10 billion gigabytes of capacity. Besides living things here on Earth, the whole universe seems as though it was designed for life. Literally, hundreds of conditions are required for life on Earth alone. Everything from the mass density of the universe down to the earthquake activity must be fine-tuned in order for life to survive. The random chance of all these things occurring is literally beyond imagination. The odds are many orders of the magnitude higher than the number of atomic particles in the whole universe. That's a big number. With this much design, it's difficult to believe that we are simply an accident. In fact, one of the top atheists and philosophers, Dr. Anthony Flew's recent conversion to theism was based largely on this argument. We'll speak about him a little bit later. In addition to demonstrating God's existence, the teleological argument exposes shortcomings in the theory of evolution. The intelligent design movement in science applies information theory to life systems and shows that the chance can't even begin to explain life's complexity. In fact, even single-cell bacteria are so complex that without all their parts working together at the same time, they would have no survival potential. That means those parts could not have developed by chance. Darwin recognized this might be a problem someday with his theory of evolution, just by looking at the human eye. Little did he know that even single-celled creatures have too much complexity to explain without a creator. The teleological argument shows a mathematical impossibility without a designer. It reflects one of the three possibilities for the existence of this incredible fine-tuning law. And they are law, chance, or design. Law, chance, or design. Now, scientists have puzzled over it for years and have found no natural laws can account for it. The odds against such a theory ever being discovered seems insurmountable. Even Stephen Hawking, who was originally a believer in the theory of everything that could possibly explain the fine-tuning as necessary by law, after considering Gödel's theorem, concluded that one was not obtainable. He states, "Some people will be very disappointed if there is not an ultimate theory that can be formulated as a finite number of principles. I used to belong to that camp, but I have changed my mind." To clear up what all this means is the theory of everything is a physical theory that attempts to explain all the fundamental interactions as low energy manifestations of a single interaction. I'm sure that helped. Physicists have long sought to basically find one final theory that would unify all of physics, put everything together. Instead, they have to settle for several different combination theories, and now they're kind of focused on this super string theory, which doesn't seem to be going anywhere either. They actually should name this the elusive theory of everything, because it really doesn't exist. Now, Gödel's incompleteness theory, it says this: anything that you can draw a circle around cannot explain itself without referring to something outside of the circle. Something that you have to assume, but you cannot prove. Gotta say that again. Anything that you can draw a circle around cannot explain itself without referring to something that is outside of the circle. And if it's outside of the circle, you have to assume that it's there, but you can't prove it. Since the threshold of mathematical impossibility is 1 in 10 to the 50th power, and the odds of this fine-tuning coming into existence by chance are far, far beyond that, we can rule out chance. Only a transcendent creator makes sense of this unbelievably complex order in the universe. Turning our focus now to disproving evolution, without using the Bible, we will begin with the theory itself. Most of this material that I'm going to be reading right now was written by United Church of God elder Mario Sigley. Now, Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, as taught in school, is a biological explanation of how creatures have supposedly evolved or developed progressively through natural selection and variation, now known as mutation, over the eons of times that from the teeny cell to the largest creatures on Earth today. What is taught in the classrooms is not mere microevolution, the small changes that are within a species as some adapt to their environment, but to macroevolution, the change from one type of creature into another quite distinct life form that is completely different. What many evolutionists are trying to convince you of is that there is no need for a creator, since, as they say, evolution can substitute as the mechanism for creating and transforming life. They teach that life arose from non-life and evolved from simpler creatures to more complex life forms. In other words, the teeny cell eventually became an amoeba, then a lizard, then a monkey, and finally, you. Doesn't make any sense. We will now look at the evidence that kind of disproves evolution. The fossil record is one of those that, because the fossil record is very absent of the transitional forms between the species. Darwin was concerned with his own theory that thousands of intermediate stages between creatures was needed to prove his theory, and they were not in evidence. But he expected that they would eventually be found. Yet those thousands of missing transitional forms are still missing, the missing link, or the missing links. We are not finding fossils which show the many changes that are needed from one species to another. It's not there. In fact, you can only go so far back to the fossil record and you find those little trilobites. But where do they come from? There's nothing before them. Now, Byron Nelson, in his book After Its Kind, and written in 1970, says that there are no fossils of creatures whose scales were changing into feathers or whose feet were changing into wings. No fossils of fish getting legs or reptiles getting hair. The real task of geological evolutionists is not to find the missing link as it were the only one. The task is to find those thousands upon thousands of missing links that connect the many fossil species with one another. It's not there. And you know, one of the things that I always said when I talk about evolution is that evolution is not real. Is if it is, why did it stop? And you know, monkeys are not coming down out of the trees and putting on suits and going to work. If evolution were true, then where is the evidence of different types of animals now evolving into other types? We don't see that. So it must have stopped, if it's true. Another evidence against evolution are the symbiotic relationships. This is when one living thing needs another different living thing to survive. A good example of this is the relationship between bees and flowers. Bees need the nectar from some type of flowers to feed, while these flowers need the bees to pollinate them. Both depend on the other to exist and survive. The question for evolution is, how did these plants exist without bees, and how did the bees exist without these plants? A few other examples. There's the honey guide bird. The honey guide bird, which lives in Africa, lets off a special call, alerting a local indigenous peoples called the Hazda. Well, when the Hazda start following this bird, the bird leads them to a beehive. The bird's call changes as they get closer to the beehive, kind of letting them know that you're getting hotter, you're getting hotter, you're getting closer. This is a bird leading people to a beehive. Why alert the people to like this? Why is this bird doing this? Well, because humans really are good at a thing called fire. And by smoking out the beehives, people calm the bees, making them less likely to sting. This allows the Hazda to gather the delicious honey for about 15 to 20 minutes. The bird benefits because they leave some scraps of the honeycomb for the honey guide birds to finish off, making the hunt a good deal for both the humans and the birds. That's a pretty smart bird. Also, nobody likes to be covered in ticks. Not even zebras. So these large mammals, and there's others as like them, that are very happy when the oxpecker bird hangs out on their backs, eating the ticks and parasites that annoy the zebras. The zebras are free from the pesky pest, and the birds get a delicious meal. But wait, there is more. When the birds sense danger, they let out a warning call, alerting their four-hoofed friends, that danger is there. Talk about a useful partnership. There's other things that are kind of like rare, like there's such thing as called the yucca moths and yucca plants, and they have a reciprocal obligate relationship. The plants cannot make seeds without the yucca moth, and the moth larva only reach maturity if they eat the developing yucca seeds. One cannot exist without the other. Bacteria live in the intestines and on the body of humans and other mammals. The bacteria receive nutrients and housing, while their hosts receive digestive benefits and protection against pathogenic microbes. This is a symbiotic relationship that's also called a mutualistic relationship. in which this exists between humans and microbes, such as yeast and bacteria. Billions of bacteria live on your skin. Bacteria in a mutualistic symbiosis with the humans provides this protection against other pathogenic bacteria by preventing harmful bacteria from colonizing on your skin. In return, the bacteria receive nutrients and a place to live on your skin. Some bacteria reside within the human digestive system. Also, they also live in this mutualistic symbiosis with humans. These bacteria aid in the digestive of organic compounds that otherwise would not be digested. They also produce vitamins and hormone-like compounds for you. In addition to digestion, these bacteria are important for the development of a healthy immune system. The bacteria benefit from the partnership by having access to nutrients and a safe place to grow. Atheistic scientists are stumped over this. Theistic evolutionists are perplexed as well. Yet, if you believe in a creator who specially created the various forms of life on Earth, the answer is simple. Both were created at the same time. At the same time. They didn't evolve over a period of time. All living things are exclusively engineered or designed. Qualitatively, a bacterium is just as majestically built for its purpose as the human body is for its function. Yet evolution says it's only an illusion of design, that there is no real designer behind it. Reality is not an illusion. Living things are multifunctional, which means they do many complex things at the same time, something evolution with its step-by-step process has never been able to demonstrate. One example of a living thing with exquisite engineering is the tree. It provides breathable oxygen for us while processing carbon dioxide, which in high amounts in the air would be toxic to us. It supplies wood, housing for birds, roots to limit erosion, fruit and seeds to eat, is biodegradable, and gives shade. According to the U.S. Department of Agriculture, a healthy tree provides a cooling effect that is equivalent to a 10-room size air conditioner operating 20 hours a day. Wish I had one of those right now. How could something so complex arise from a random, undirected evolutionary process? Again, you need more faith to believe in blind evolution than in an all-knowing creator who designed the marvelous tree in the first place and everything else. Evolution is still called a theory, a possible explanation or an assumption, because it is not testable according to the scientific method, as would require thousands or millions of years. Well, now that we've proved that we'll look at, God exists without referring to the Bible as well. Okay, evolution, we'll put that aside. So let's prove that God exists without referring to the Bible by considering certain aspects of the natural world around us. We can arrive at the common sense conclusion that there is an all-powerful, all-wise creator who made it all. One of the greatest discoveries which proves there is a great designer, creator, God, is DNA. DNA. Discovered first in the late 1800s, its shape wasn't completely known until about the 1950s. And after more and more research, scientists began to understand it much better. British philosopher and once an atheist, who I mentioned before, Dr. Anthony Flew, he was a leading spokesman for atheism, actively involved in the debate after debate against God. However, scientific discoveries in the last 30 years brought him to a conclusion that he could not avoid. In a video interview in December of 2004, he stated, "Superintelligence is the only good explanation for the origin of life and the complexity of nature." Prominent in his conclusion were the discoveries of DNA. And here's why. DNA in our cells is very similar to an intricate computer program. Now, a computer program is made up of a series of ones and zeros, the binary code system. Sequencing and ordering of these ones and zeros are what makes the computer program work properly. The same way, DNA is made up of four chemicals abbreviated by the letters A, T, G, and C. And much like the ones and the zeros, these letters are arranged in the human cell kind of like this, C, G, T, G, T, G, A, C, T, C, and this keeps on going, and so on. The order in which they are arranged instructs the cell's actions. Now, what is amazing is that within this little teeny space, in every single cell in your body, this code is 3 billion letters long. 3 billion letters long. To grasp the amount of DNA information in one cell, a live reading of that code at the rate of 3 letters per second would take 31 years if you read that 24 hours a day. Wait, but there's more. There's much more. It has been determined that 99.9% of your DNA is similar to everyone's genetic makeup. What's uniquely you comes in a fractional difference on how those 3 billion letters are sequenced in your cells. What I think of the DNA material has done, according to Dr. Flew, he wrote this, is that it has shown by the almost unbelievable complexity of the arrangements which are needed to produce life, that intelligence must have been involved in getting these extraordinary diverse elements to work together. That is his conclusion. It is absurd to think that nobody designed such a complex code. It is simply the result of time and chance and mutation. It doesn't fly in the face. Another piece of evidence in this evidence puzzle is that physics and astronomy have established that the universe had a beginning. The universe had a beginning. For instance, it can be shown that the universe is presently expanding outward from an initial point. So if everything with a beginning has a cause, and the universe has a beginning, then it must also have a cause that created it, the first cause. Another proof of God's existence is the planet that we live on, as so many of the planet's features had to be just right for complex life to exist. The combination and inner working of such features are far too complex for them to just be the product of mere chance. Earth is one special planet. Some of this information I got from space.com. The Earth is immense in size, about 8,000 miles in diameter. If it were 9,500 miles in diameter, scientists have concluded that it would double the weight of the air. Then there would be so much oxygen turning into water that it would cover the entire Earth because of that pressure. None of the continents would appear, and there would be no land-based life, including us. The Earth, on average, is 93 million miles from the sun. If it were just 5% further out from the sun, the Earth would be too cold and mostly covered with ice. But if it were just a little bit closer to the sun, it would be unbearably hot and the polar ice caps would melt, flooding the coast. The Earth also needs the right rotational speed. If it were just a little faster, the Earth would not be warmed enough, freezing much of the surface. But if it were slower, the heat would be oppressive. If our planet traveled much faster in its 584 million mile long journey around the sun, its orbit would become much larger and it would start to move away from the sun, resulting in an average temperature that are too cold for life to exist. If it traveled much slower in its orbit around the sun, the Earth would move closer to the sun, resulting in an average temperature too high for life to exist. Earth's rotation and axial tilt also keep the surface temperatures from becoming too extreme. Earth's moon stabilizes our planet's rotation, preventing the drastic movements of the poles that could result in massive changes in climate that some scientists think could have doomed any chance for life. If the moon was larger or nearer to the Earth, huge tides that would result in the overflow onto lowlands and it would erode the mountains. If the continents were leveled, it's estimated that the water would cover the entire surface to a depth over a mile. If the Earth was not tilted 23 degrees on its axis, but was rather on a 90 degree angle in reference to the sun, we would not have four seasons. Without the seasons, life would not be able to exist on Earth. The poles would lie in eternal twilight, and the water vapor from the oceans would be carried by the winds toward the north and the south poles. In time, the huge continents of snow and ice would pile up at the polar regions, leaving most of the Earth a dry desert. The oceans would eventually disappear and rainfall would cease. The accumulated weight of the ice at the poles would cause the equator to bulge, and as a result, the Earth's rotation would drastically change. Disaster for us all. It's just in the right place, moving at the right speed. Everything is perfect. It also needs just the right atmosphere, 78% nitrogen and 21% oxygen, the precise amounts to sustain complex life. Some other information that I got from an article, What Makes Earth Special Compared to Other Planets, by Carla Moskowitz from the Science and Astronomy site. It says that that Earth has its liquid water, plate tectonics, and an atmosphere that shelters it from the worst of the sun's rays. But many scientists also agree that our planet's most special feature might just be us. The fact that Earth hosts not just life, but intelligent life, makes it doubly unique. To enable life, this most special of the attributes, the planet Earth has a number of ideal features. It is unique among the planets in our solar system for having water in its liquid form at the surface in an amount conducive to life. Earth's water is also special in that it has remained a liquid for so long. Our planet's Goldilocks-like, just right location in the solar system is also helped. And it also has a system of plate tectonics. Now, this is the slip-sliding movements of the Earth's crust that are thought to have created the planet's tower and mountain ranges and the plummeting ocean depths. Plate tectonics and water are inextricably linked. Not only does plate tectonics enable liquid water to exist by regulating the temperature, but many scientists have argued water enables the plate tectonics to even happen. And it's interesting, you can go back and think about the flood, where all this water was coming up. Plates started to move, waters came up. When the water succeeded, mountain ranges, deep oceans, could have all happened then. The Earth is the only planet with huge bodies of water. 70% of its surface area consists of oceans, lakes, and seas surrounding huge bodies of land. The few other planets that have water contain only moisture floating as vapor on their surface or small amounts of ice or liquid water on the planet itself, not large bodies of liquid water like on Earth. Without water, the planet would be geologically dead. That's according to Caltech's Mike Brown. What he's famous for is he is the discoverer of the recently classified Plutoid named Eris, which lies just a little bit beyond Pluto in our solar system. It says that water is what lubricates the plate tectonics, which is what leads to the extreme difference between continents and seafloors and a large number of earthquakes and volcanoes, fresh mountain building. Now Venus, on the other hand, has no water, no plate tectonics, no deep sea floor, no steep mountains, no continents, probably a few earthquakes and volcanoes, but it's a much geologically less interesting place. Water. Water. That is very special. Water. Colorless, odorless, without taste, yet no living thing can survive without it. Plants, animals, and human beings consist mostly of water. About two-thirds of the human body is water. You see why the characteristics of water are uniquely suited to life? It is a wide range or wide margin between its boiling point and its freezing point. Water allows us to live in an environment of fluctuating temperature changes while keeping our bodies at a steady 98.6 degrees. Water is a universal solvent. This property of water means that various chemicals, minerals, and nutrients can be carried throughout our bodies into the smallest of our blood vessels. Water is also chemically neutral. Without affecting the makeup of the substance that it carries, water enables food, medicines, and minerals to be absorbed and used by the body. Water has a unique surface tension. Water in plants, therefore, can flow upward against gravity, bringing life-giving water and nutrients to even the top of the tallest trees. Water freezes from the top down and floats so that fish can live in the winter. 97% of Earth's water is in the oceans. But on our Earth, there is a system designed which removes the salt from the water and then distributes that water throughout the globe. Evaporation takes the ocean waters, leaving the salt, and forms clouds, which are easily moved by the wind to disperse water over the land for vegetation, animals, and people. It is a system of purification and supply that sustains life on this planet, a system of recycled and reused water. Enough about water, right? In fact, let me have some of that. It's good stuff. The human brain simultaneously processes an amazing amount of information. Your brain takes in all colors and objects you see. The temperatures around you, the pressures of your feet against the floor, the sounds around you, the dryness of your mouth, even the texture of your keyboard. Your brain holds and processes all your emotions, thoughts, and memories. At the same time, your brain keeps track of ongoing functions of your body, like your breathing pattern, eyelid movement, hunger, the movement of the muscles in your hands. The human brain processes more than 1 million messages a second. Your brain weighs the importance of all this data, filtering out the relatively unimportant. This screening function is what allows you to focus and operate effectively in your world. And hopefully helps you to listen to me today and pay attention. I know this is a lot of information. The brain functions differently than all the other organs. There is an intelligence to it, the ability to reason, to produce feelings, to dream, and to plan, to take action, and to relate to other people. The eye can distinguish among 7 million colors. It has automatic focusing and handles an astonishing 1.5 million messages simultaneously. Evolution focuses on mutations and changes from and within existing organisms. Yet evolution alone does not fully explain the initial source of the eye or the brain. The start of living organisms from a non-living matter. It's not possible. Well, so far we haven't seen any other planet outside the solar system that even comes close to our Earth. They are finding some, and some of the planets they're finding out there are not rotating around properly. They're going around a sun, but they're not rotating around, so one side is always facing away from the sun and is freezing cold, and the other side is boiling hot. No life can be sustained on there. From what they've been able to see so far, they haven't found any planet out there that could sustain life. Our planet is unique in the universe. Of the nearly 300 worlds that are glimpsed elsewhere in the galaxy, most of them are hot Jupiters, large planets that orbit close to their suns on which life and liquid water are unlikely to exist. The universe operates by uniform laws of nature. The universe operates by uniform laws of nature. Why does it? Where did the laws of the universe come from? How is it that we can identify these laws of nature that never change? Why is the universe so orderly and reliable? Much of life may seem uncertain at times, but look at what we can count on day after day. gravity remains constant. A hot cup of coffee left on the counter will get cold. The Earth rotates in the same 24 hours, and the speed of light does not change on Earth or in galaxies that are far from us. The greatest scientists have been struck by how strange this is. There is no logical necessity for a universe that obeys rules, let alone one that abides by the rules of mathematics. This astonishment springs from the recognition that the universe does not have to behave in this way. It is easy to imagine a universe in which conditions change unpredictably from an instant to instant, or even a universe in which things pop in and out of existence. They're not matter or energy, but they govern how both of those operate. There is no intrinsic reason for the laws of nature to exist. In fact, these laws had to be created and in place before matter and energy appeared, or there would be total chaos. These laws had to exist before the Big Bang, before creation, already in existence. They just couldn't develop afterwards. The laws of the universe require that a lawgiver calibrated them and set them into effect. The complexity of our planet points to a deliberate designer who not only created our universe, but sustains it today. The fine details of life in the human body prove there is a great designer, a great creator. It proves there is a God. We also know God exists because he pursues us whom he is calling. He is constantly initiating and seeking for us to come to him. He created us with the intention that we would know him. He has surrounded us with the evidence of himself, and he keeps the question of his existence squarely before us. We know God because of answered prayers. We know God. We have experienced his presence in our lives, which is proof for us that we know that it was God that was working with us, helping us, healing us, providing for us. But to get somebody else to believe in God based on that proof is almost impossible. Some might think we're crazy. But once God has intervened in your life, you know that it was God. Believe it or not, there is much more about nature, our planet, the universe, and the human condition that can be talked about to prove the existence of God without the Bible. But we just don't have time for that. But why am I leaving out the Bible? I haven't referred to one scripture yet, thus far. See, many non-Christians will say, leave the Bible out of it, when discussing God, creation, absolute truth, morality, or even the Bible itself. They will usually claim that by leaving the Bible out of it, all participants will be starting on a neutral ground. However, this is not neutral ground. Christians stand on the Word of God. It is our foundation. Luke chapter 6, verse 47 and 49, you don't have to turn there right now, but it speaks about building a house on the foundation, on the rock. And everything we believe and how we believed is based on what the Bible says. So to leave out the very foundation, our building of defense will come crashing down on us. We use the Bible because it's God's word, and it is our foundation. We did it. We just proved the existence of God and the non-existence of evolution without using the Bible. It can be done. But why do we want to do that? Is the Bible true? Is it the Word of God? Is the Bible the Word of God? Well, that would be for another sermon, but the short answer is yes. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. It's Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and that's the NIV version. Colossians chapter 2, reading that same thing with the New King James Version, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches and fullness, full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. We can get caught in these arguments with people. And yeah, we say we're going to turn to the Bible, and they don't want you to turn to the Bible. We can prove things without the Bible, especially the existence of God like we just did. But this is our foundation. Why do we rely on this? This is part of us. Let's look at this true source of understanding. The Bible asserts that the universe is the testimony of God's existence and precision. The psalmist had this to say in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The Apostle Paul told the people in Lystra, and if you want to start turning to Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, you know, Paul and Barnabas had just healed a man, and these people in Lystra, they thought he was Zeus and Hermes or some gods, and they wanted to sacrifice to them. And Paul had to say in Acts chapter 14, verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. To the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, to the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote this, Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. These passages are reminders that God's creative work can be observed in nature. He created things to function in an orderly fashion, and he continues to keep things in order. His handiwork is present everywhere for all to view. One only needs to look around. Paul also wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, to me, we'll skip that one part there, and this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. See, we need God's written word. Any conclusions about God's character and purpose one might make from nature must be evaluated in light of what God said about himself and what Jesus revealed about God. Nature is a witness to God's might and power and is proof of his existence. But it does not supply all the knowledge that a sinner needs to develop a personal relationship with God. That is the job of God's written word, the Bible, to teach us those things. What does God's word tell us about creation? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. You don't have to turn to it because you all can recite it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. How did he make all this? How did God make all this? Psalm 33, starting in verse 6. By the word of the Eternal, the heavens were made, and all the host in them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Eternal. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 148 and verse 4. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Eternal, for he commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which will not pass away. Who is our Creator? Who is our Creator? Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who created the worlds? John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. We know that this God being, known as the Word, became like us, flesh and blood, and was known as Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. Jesus Christ was given the responsibility by God the Father to create all things. God's Word tells us a lot about our universe and our planet. Some things that even man did not understand until the age of science knowledge. But God told us in His Word. In Job chapter 9, verse 8, and this is from the NIV version. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades, and the constellations of the south. Here Job tells us that God is stretching the heavens, or that the universe is expanding. And we know that now. He also created the various star patterns, or the constellations. There are many other scriptures where God says that He is expanding the universe, or stretching as the heavens, as He calls it. You can jot these down and look them up later. Psalms 104, verses 1 and 2. And there's four verses here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 20. 42, verse 5. And 45, verse 12. And also in Jeremiah chapter 10, if you want to turn there, don't have to, I'm going to read it. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 12. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. God tells Job that He controls the laws that govern the universe, that He controls it all. In Job chapter 38, Job chapter 38, and I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version, Job chapter 38 and verse 33. Do you know the laws that govern the heavens? And can you make them rule the earth? Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 35, starting there in verse 35, and this is the God's Word translation. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35. The Eternal provides the sun to be a light during the day. He orders the moon and the stars to be lights during the night. He stirs up the seas that its waves roar. His name is Eternal of Armies. This is what the Eternal says. Only if these laws stop working, declares the Eternal, will Israel's descendants stop being a nation in My presence. This is what the Eternal says. Only if the heavens could be measured, or the foundations of the earth could be searched, would I ever reject all of Israel's descendants because of everything they have done, declares the Eternal. Now, the Bible is not a science book, but it is scientifically accurate. There is no scientific evidence thus far that can contradict the science in the Bible. None. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 22. As the host of the heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea be measured, So I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Even today, scientists admit that they do not know how many stars there are. Only about 3,000 can actually be seen by the naked eye. If the scientists were able to eventually be able to count all the stars that are out there in the universe, it would probably match the amount of sand grains on all the beaches and all the oceans. They haven't been able to do either. I bet God knows that number. The Bible says that each star is unique. The Bible says that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Now, all stars kind of look alike to us with the naked eye. You know, you look through a telescope, it just seems like points of light. You might, with a telescope, see a couple different colors. However, analysis of their light spectra reveals that each is unique and different from all the others. Each star has its own light spectra. They're all different. And we've only discovered that recently. The Bible told us that a long time ago. The Bible describes the precision of the movement of the universe, as we saw already in Jeremiah chapter 31, how everything moves around. The Bible also describes the suspension of the earth in space. Job chapter 26 and verse 7 says, "He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing." The Bible describes the circulation of the atmosphere. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 6, "The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit." The Bible includes some principles of fluid dynamics. In Job chapter 28, verse 25, "To establish a weight for the wind and a portion by the waters, and apportion the waters by measure." The fact that the air has weight was proven scientifically only about 300 years ago. The relative weights of the air and the water are needed for the efficient functioning of the world's hydrological cycle, which in turn sustains life on the earth. The book of Leviticus, written prior to 1400 BC, describes the value of blood. The value of blood. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Blood carries water and nourishment to every cell, maintains the body's temperature, and removes waste material of the body's cells. The blood also carries oxygen from the lungs throughout the body. In 1616, William Harvey discovered that blood circulation is the key factor in physical life, confirming what the Bible revealed 3,000 years earlier. The Bible describes the shape of the earth centuries before people thought the earth was spherical. Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. There's another one of those stretching out the heavens. Now the word translated circle here is a Hebrew word, kung. It's spelled C-H-U-W-G, but it's kind of pronounced K-H-O-O-G. Kung. I might not even be saying that right. Which is also translated as circuit or compass, depending on the context. That is, it indicates something spherical, rounded, or arch, not something that is flat or square. The book of Isaiah was written long before Aristotle suggested that the earth might be a sphere in his book on the heavens. The Bible also includes reasonable completion or complete descriptions of the hydrological cycle, the recirculation of water. It describes the chemical nature of flesh from the dust of the ground. And to dust we shall return. Looking at all the chemicals in our body, it came from the ground. There are more scientific accurate statements that are in the Bible. But again, I don't have that much time to go over all of them. But they're there if you look and research it. We have seen, without the Bible, and if the Bible that God, through Jesus Christ, created the universe and all things in it, including us. We have seen that God exists without using the Bible. And looking at what is taught to us in the Bible. God reveals to us His existence from what we can see all around us. Look up at the sky. See the glory of the heavens created. We can read the Bible, God's holy word, to know our God and to understand all that He does for us. God has revealed Himself through nature and His word. Unlike the other revelations of God, Jesus Christ is the clearest, most specific picture of God revealing Himself to us. Think about that. Why Jesus? Well, if you look throughout the major world religions, you'll find that Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, and even Moses all identified themselves as teachers or prophets. None of them ever claimed to be equal to God. Surprisingly, Jesus did. He said, God exists, and you're looking at Him. Though He talked about His Father in heaven, it was not from the position of separation, but the very close union, unique to all humankind. Jesus said that if anyone who had seen Him has seen the Father, and anyone who believed in Him believed in the Father. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He claimed attributes belonging only to God, to be able to forgive people of their sin, free them from the habits of sin, give people a more abundant life, and to give them eternal life. Unlike other teachers who focused people on their words, Jesus pointed people to Himself. He did not say, follow my words and you'll find truth. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. God is our Creator. And now we are able to defend that belief, are we not?